I'm going to read John 14, verses 1 through 31. Jesus begins this section, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. And if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So rise, let us go from here." Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, quicken our hearts. Teach us truths about yourself and ourselves and how this applies to us today. We ask you for this grace again in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are so many issues in our day that can cause anxiety and fear. I don't know about you, but even just looking at inflation, the rising cost of goods and services. I think about next year, I'm like, okay, how am I going to even afford to get back and forth to work? You think about the government strategically working against that which is really for the good of the country. You think about the condition of the church in America. I just read a study recently that over 50%, almost 50% of the pastors in America wanted to quit last year. Can you imagine the impact in America if half of the pastors quit last year? There's so many issues. Issues in our daily lives, raising our kids, providing for our families, working with people who don't share our values. Really, the list goes on. There's all kinds of things that can create anxiety. But I don't know if you're like me, but when I become anxious, my focus shifts inward. Forget all of you guys out there. Jeremy's focus is now upon himself. I become distracted. I can become irritable. And if I'm honest, I don't think about others and how this is going to impact them. This is just Jeremy's honesty here. You're probably different, more holy than me. But the last thing on my mind often is, how are those around me doing? How are they doing? How is this impacting them? How can I best serve them and help them find peace in this difficult time? Well, the disciples were anxious. They were fearful. Here was a group of men who, for the most part, left everything to follow Jesus. In fact, Peter at one point said, "Jesus, we have left everything and we followed you." And you see, one reason that they left everything is because they believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And the Messiah had arrived, and they were, luckily, in their own mind, part of this inner circle. And they were expecting to be part of the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. And they would even at one point argue with one another which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You see, they were expecting a place of authority in his physical kingdom. They were hoping really to co-reign with Christ. But now Christ, Jesus here in our passage and throughout John really, started speaking about betrayal. He started talking about denial of some of his followers. He talked about being separated from his disciples and that he was even going to die. And this made the disciples not only anxious, but fearful. They're thinking, we laid down our lives for Jesus, and now he's telling us we can't go where he's going. He's not even going to be with us. You see, Jesus was heading to the cross. He was about to bear the culmination of God's wrath for the sins of the world. He was about to experience the most horrific torture that any man could know. And his soul was actually in torment, we read. He was a man of sorrows. And especially now as he's heading towards the cross, and he was in need of comfort. But what does Christ do in this time? Does he go inward like my tendency would be? Does his focus shift to himself? No, what Christ does is he offers his disciples comfort. A comfort that in a few chapters, they're not going to return the favor with. You see, pretty soon the shepherd is going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. Well, we're no different than the disciples. There was a point in time when we left everything, in a sense, and followed Jesus. We set aside the advance of our kingdom in this world, and we picked up our cross, and we started to follow Jesus. But like the disciples, we often have a skewed view of what it means to follow Jesus. You see, often people follow Jesus for what they can get out of him. Yes, they want to have their sins forgiven. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want him to be the master of their lives. They don't actually want to be like their master, who came and laid down his life for them, that they might live. You see, there's a subtle shift that takes place sometimes. We begin to allow the desire to advance our kingdom to to usurp the desire to see Christ's kingdom advanced. Our hearts slowly go from, not my will, but yours be done, to not your will, but mine be done. And anxiety and fear rise up in our hearts because what we want to happen isn't going as planned. This makes us anxious, and it can actually make us fearful. And the disciples were becoming anxious for this very reason. Their idea of the kingdom and their place in it was quickly vanishing. It was being replaced by the Father's providential plan, which would turn out really and ultimately for their good, but it wasn't looking that way to them. Well, our passage today instructs us on how to find peace when our hearts are filled with anxiety. And our passage gives us three ways to find comfort in anxious circumstances. And so, in a nutshell, to find peace in anxious times, we need to first remember Christ's preparations. Secondly, we need to receive the Spirit's presence. And thirdly, we need to recommit to the Father's plan. Well, let's look at the first point. To find peace in anxious times, we need to remember Christ's preparations. Now, Christ begins again this passage with, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, would I have told you this?" So Christ begins this section here by shifting from a focus on Judas's betrayal in chapter 13. He talked about Peter going to eventually deny him. So Christ begins by shifting away from these individuals to all of the disciples collectively, because he understood they were becoming anxious. They were becoming troubled. And so he begins this section to all the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You see, they're thinking, "Jesus, you've just told us that one of us is a betrayer and another is going to deny you. And to top it all off, you keep telling us you're leaving us. What do you mean, don't let our hearts be troubled? You've been our comfort and our companion for several years." And so Jesus tells him, "Don't be anxious about me leaving. Don't worry about it. I'm going away for a reason." He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. My leaving is not a disadvantage. It's the only way that will allow me to be your eternal comfort and companion. I'm leaving to prepare a place for you." And he tells them, "In my Father's house are many rooms. Why would I tell you this if it wasn't true?" Now, I immediately started thinking about when I lived in Albania, when I read this verse. And you see, before men got married in Albania, they would build another layer on top of their father's house. So many of the houses were like cement or stone masonry. And whenever a son would want to get married, he would build another layer, almost like level number two, on the father's house. So they didn't move away. They built another set of rooms on top of their father's house. And so you could go past these places and be like, okay, there's like four sons that must live there. There's four levels here. Well, once the rooms were added, the son would get married and he would bring his bride to their new home. Well, Jesus is telling his disciples, "Hey, I'm going away to prepare a place within my Father's house, within his kingdom, just for you. You see my departure as a negative thing, but it's actually why I've come and why I'm leaving. It's why I'm going to come back also. If I'm leaving, be sure that I'm coming back and I will bring you to myself." He's telling them, "My goal is to be in unhindered fellowship with you for all eternity. And to make that happen, I need to leave you for a time. But don't worry, you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas pipes up and he's like, "Well, we don't know the way." But Jesus tells him, "I am the way. I am the way, I am the truth and the life." Jesus wants them to know that he's leaving because he's making the way possible to get to the Father. No one will get to the Father's house who doesn't come through Jesus. And so for people to gain access through Jesus, he had to pay the penalty for the sins of those that the Father gave him. He had to pay the ransom price for his bride so that he could bring them home to his Father's house. You see, Jesus is the God-man. He's the mediator between God and man. And he was the only way to the Father's house. That's why he's leaving them. He had to go to the cross. He had to die a sinner's death. He had to be buried and raised on the third day. And without his departure, there would be no life for them. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And ultimately, Jesus is leaving so that they can live. He says in verse 19, "Because I live, you also will live." Again, this is the only way Jesus can accomplish true peace between them and the Father. And this is the truth about how life is obtained. There's no other way except the way that Jesus makes for them. Even though his departure is causing them anxiety, it's going to result in eternal joy and comfort. What looks like darkness to them will result in eternal life. Now, often God's hard providences appear dark, but light always comes from them. I love Psalm 112, verse 4. The psalmist says, "To the upright, there arises light in the darkness." And we all know Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Light rises out of the darkness. Well, especially for the disciples. But what we learn here is that Christ's preparations offer comfort to our anxious hearts when we remember that this life is not all that there is. You see, we become filled with anxiety when we think life is all about the here and now. We begin to worry about whether things in this life will turn out favorable to us. We begin to fear that things aren't going to work out as we hoped they would. But comfort returns to us when we remember that this life is but a vapor, that our citizenship is in heaven, and heaven is our true home. And comfort returns when we remember that in heaven, every tear will be wiped away and will be cared for by the Father. I love Hebrews 11:16, speaking of the great cloud of witnesses. And it says there of them that they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So take comfort. You don't need to worry yourself to death about this life. This is not all that there is. In this world, we all know we're going to have troubles, but be comforted by the fact that this is not all there is. The things that are causing you anxiety right now, in a year, in 5 years, in 10 years, aren't even going to matter. I think back on the things that different times in life when I was really anxious, looking back 5, 10, 20 years ago, and like, man, it does not even matter right now. And it's definitely not going to matter in eternity. So we need to take comfort. There is a city awaiting us where the curse is no more, and all of our troubles will be removed. I love Revelation 22:3, where it says, "There shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and night shall be no more. They need no lamp nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So are you anxious today? Well, the day is coming when the effects of the curse will be no more. They'll be no longer able to touch you. Only the Father's tender care and comfort will reach the shores of your life. all because Jesus prepared the way for us to be with him in the Father's house. Well, secondly, to find peace in anxious times, we must receive the Spirit's presence. Now, Jesus told the disciples in verse 16 that he was going to ask the Father to send another helper, and that is the Spirit of truth. In verse 26, he says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So we learn that when hard providences come into our lives, when our hearts begin to be filled with anxiety and fear, we can find comfort through the ministry of the Spirit's presence within us. Jesus knew that he would not be with his disciples much longer. So he let them know that he was going to ask the Father to send another helper. And up to this point here, Jesus had been their helper. He had been their comfort. He was the one who came alongside of them to reveal the Father to them through his word and through his works. But now he's leaving. He knew that the disciples would need another helper to come alongside of them, to help them carry on the work that he was leaving them to do. And that helper was the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells the disciples that he's asking the Father to send this Spirit. And in verse 26, he says, "The helper who the Father will send in my name." So Christ knows that the Father is going to send the Spirit, and he's going to dwell in the lives of the believers. And this is the same Spirit that rested upon Christ in John 1:3. It's the same Spirit that causes us to be born again. It's the same Spirit that worked through Christ to do amazing works. It's this Spirit that will live in us. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "And do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You see, the Spirit dwells in the believer. And at this point, the disciples did not have the Spirit residing in them yet. That wouldn't happen until Christ died and rose again and was glorified. In fact, back in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus, when he stood up at the feast and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink," he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And the commentary there by John is that he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So one of the reasons the Spirit was not indwelling the disciples yet is because Jesus had not been glorified. Once Jesus rose from the dead, returned to the Father, and was glorified, he would send the Spirit to indwell believers. And the Spirit would be, at that point, the helper, another helper, to help the disciples. And so the works that Christ did were limited. They were limited by his being in a physical body. But once the Spirit was sent and filled every believer, the impact would be multiplied. That's why we read in verse 12 of our passage today, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." You see, the indwelling Spirit would enable the disciples to multiply the ministry of Jesus. You see, they were anxious that the ministry of Christ was coming to an end. But it was about to multiply, actually, to the point that the adversaries of Christ would say in the book of Acts that they've turned the whole world upside down with the teachings of Christ. Well, though they didn't see it at the time, Christ's departure meant fruitful ministry. It meant the advance of Christ's kingdom. They were thinking it's the end. They were thinking that the glory of God was not going to be seen anymore through Christ on earth, but soon the Father would be glorified by all the works of the disciples. It wouldn't be the end. Well, the Spirit's indwelling presence would also guide the disciples, we learn from this text, into all truth. He will help them remember all that Jesus taught them. Now, I don't know about you, but when a loved one passes away, over the years, their words begin to slowly fade away. Some things kind of stick with you, but a lot of things that they do and say, it kind of fades. I can still remember years ago, just as it is today, my mom would always say this phrase, "You know your mama loves you, baby." And it just sticks in my head. But there's thousands of things that she said and did that made me who I am today that I don't remember at all. They're just faint memories. Well, the disciples would not have this problem. In fact, John would say at the end of his gospel in chapter 21, verse 25, that they remembered so many things that if they wrote them all down, he says, "I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." You see, the Holy Spirit was being sent so that the disciples would remember Christ's words and works. And that's just what he did. And the disciples recorded for us the words and works of Christ. The Holy Spirit guided the disciples into truth. And the disciples can find comfort in the fact that though Christ would no longer be physically present, his words and works will be fresh in their hearts and minds. They'll find peace. They'll find comfort and guidance by the Holy Spirit's application of Christ's word to their hearts and their minds and their ministries. Well, for us, the Holy Spirit's presence removes our anxiety and fear when we realize that Christ has not left us as orphans. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." You see, our hearts and minds become anxious when we think we're on our own. We may begin to think, you know, "I wish Jesus was here to come alongside me and help me through this difficult time." But we can take comfort when we realize that Jesus asked the Father to send the Spirit to dwell in us and to help us and to walk with us. So if you are a believer today, the Spirit of the living God dwells inside of you. I started pondering that. What does that mean? How does that even work? And my conclusion was, I have no idea. But he does. And he is the reason you have placed your faith in Christ. He is the one who groans to Christ in prayer when we don't know what to say. He's the one who seals the inheritance that awaits us behind the veil of time. He is the one who will guide us into truth, reminding us of the words and the works of Christ. He's guiding us on how to live as Christ would live in our current circumstances. What a comfort to know that we're not orphans. He hasn't left us to ourselves, to figure things out, to make it on our own. No, we have the Spirit of God living inside us, and we just need to walk in step with the Spirit. Well, lastly, to find peace during anxious times, we need to recommit to the Father's plan. At the end of our text here, we pick up in verse 29 where Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And so rise, let us go from here." So we just see at the end of this passage that Jesus communicates the Father's plan to the disciples, so that their anxiety could be replaced by faith. He told them what the Father had commanded him to do, and he carried it out. You see, Christ's comfort was found in knowing the Father's plan, committing himself to carrying it out, and actually doing it. See, the disciples were slow to understand the Father's plan. They were more committed to their plan, at least their understanding of what Christ's plan was supposed to be. And in the next few chapters, they actually run from God's plan. The disciples could find comfort, though, for their anxious hearts by recommitting themselves to the Father's plan. But first, they needed to understand the Father's plan. And Jesus wanted the disciples to replace their anxiety with faith. To help them do this, he told them what was going to happen so that when it took place, they could believe. He said to them, "Now I have told you before it takes place so that you believe." Jesus wanted his disciples to understand God's plan, but the problem was that their preconceived ideas of what God was supposed to do didn't line up with what Jesus was saying. And this was causing them anxiety. You see, the disciples were molded by their cultural context. They were raised on the expectation that the Messiah would come, set up his earthly kingdom, and the Romans would be kicked out, and everything would be fine. And these guys would be able to co-reign with Christ on earth. But what happened is the disciples began to realize that this wasn't going to happen. And Jesus was telling them, "Hey, I'm going to lay down my life for my friends. I'm going to be killed. I'm not going to be with you much longer. Where I'm going, you can't come. Don't worry, though, I'll be back. But until I'm back, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Spirit." And the disciples were totally confused, and they were anxious, and they were fearful. But Jesus is telling them, you actually shouldn't even be anxious. What you should be doing is rejoicing that I'm going to the Father. They're thinking, what? Rejoicing? Are you crazy, Jesus? You see, the reason I'm going is for your good. Jesus was letting them see into the plan of the Father, prepared before the foundation of the world, the plan that the angels longed to look into. And if they could only see it, their anxiety would be turned to rejoicing. Their anxiety came from not understanding God's sovereign plan of redemption. Well, this is the plan that was tied to the covenant of redemption. And in this covenant, the Son was to die for his seed, pay the price for their sins, be buried and raised, and return to the Father to prepare a place for his people. This was the covenanted command of the Father. And because Jesus was faithful to the Father's plan, he went to the cross. And he says in verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." And so in our passage, Jesus is telling the disciples, what I am doing, the Father has commanded. You see this as a bad thing that causes you anxiety and fear, but what I am about to do in leaving you is the Father's plan. When I rise from the dead, you will live, and you will have life abundantly. And so despite the road of physical pain and separation from the Father, Christ was committed to the Father's plan. And so when anxiety and fear troubled his soul, he recommitted himself to the Father's will. He would soon be praying in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." You see, the Father's plan was clear for Christ, and he was committed to it. And he rose up with his disciples, and it says he went forward and moved forward into God's plan. So Christ, seeing the cross before him, was willing to endure the cross, because he knew that on the other side of the cross was joy and peace for all of his followers. And so he determined, "Rise, let us go from here." Well, for the disciples, the Father's plan was clear also, on the other side of the cross. They were to bear witness of Christ's words and work. They would soon be charged to bring the gospel to the nations. And despite the road of physical pain, they would commit to the Father's will and carry it out with the Spirit's help. And the result was that many would find eternal peace in Christ. And really, the rest of the New Testament is filled with the continued ministry of Christ through his Spirit-empowered disciples. And because they were faithful, the entire Roman world was turned upside down. And this was not going to happen without the disciples continuing on in this work of God. In fact, we read in Acts that Paul did not count his life dear to himself, that he might fulfill his ministry. It's very interesting. You see, despite the long list of trials that Paul experienced, he remained committed to the Father's plan for him. And it resulted in thousands of people embracing Christ through the gospel. Well, anxiety comes when we count our lives on this earth more dear to us than fulfilling the Father's plan. But comfort returns when, despite the crosses, we align our lives with the Father's plan. Like the disciples, we're often slow to understand God's plan. At least I am. And we too often, commit to the advance of our kingdom. We're not always so committed to God's kingdom. We often run from God's crosses instead of embracing them. The cost is of doing that. The cost is anxiety and fear. It costs us fruit. But if we want to experience the peace that Jesus offered his disciples, we must understand God's plan for us. It's very simple. Believe in Christ, disciple the nations, disciple your families, and live holy lives. This is the will of God, your sanctification, Paul told the Thessalonians. But we must recommit to living out his will. Set aside our own will, recommitting ourselves to his will. We must actually be about our Father's business. Like Jesus and the disciples, we must actually be about his business. We need to lay aside the establishment of our kingdom. Well, Christ says in verse 27 that he wants to leave them with peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so Christ offers peace despite the cross. And that peace comes when we align our lives with his will. There's one quote I kind of want to close with that I read. One gentleman said, "The cause of all our trouble is the want of harmony between our wills and God's will. Let them accord, and then nothing in heaven or earth or hell can trouble us." Now, this takes faith in God. And this is why Jesus said to his disciples, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Well, what will be your response today to the things that trouble you? Will you seek for peace by addressing the issues of your life in your own strength? Will you continue seeking to get the circumstances in your life to align with your will, doing whatever it will take, no matter the cost, to get the world to align with your plans? Or will you set aside your agenda for God's? Will you determine to align your life to the Father's plan with the Spirit's help? You see, how you respond will determine whether you will remain anxious and troubled about many things, or you experience the supernatural peace that Christ offers. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask that anything of you would stick in our hearts and minds this morning. Things of myself, things I've said that are not of you, let them fall from the ears of your people. Father, we pray that you would help us to set aside our own kingdom building advancements. Father, that is our natural tendency, to pursue our own way and our own will. And help us, Father, to set that aside that we might advance your kingdom and find peace in doing that. What a paradox that we find peace in the cross. Well, we ask you for these graces in Jesus' name. Amen.